And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank the spiritual rock that flowed from them. The rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did, not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual morality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let not anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to all man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we just ask you to have your hand upon Crystal as she brings your word to us. Give her boldness. Give her words that you would have her to say. Give us open ears and open hearts to receive the message that you have, Lord, for us. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a Greek myth about a man named Odysseus who tempted fate and survived. The myth surrounds these creatures called sirens, who were monsters that were part bird, part woman, and I can't quite figure out if they were beautiful or ugly, but they were monsters. They lived on an island among rocks in the sea, and they sang the most beautiful song. And they would lure sailors going by to jump into the water and be dashed on the rocks. If you were sailing by this island, there were two ways to avoid the temptation of the sirens. One foolish, and the other better. Odysseus wanted to hear the beautiful song of the sirens. So he told his shipmates to stop up their ears with wax and tie him to the mast. If he begged them to untie him or began to try to break free, they would tie him even tighter so that he wouldn't die. Odysseus was foolish because he deliberately went into the temptation, even though he had a plan to stay alive. When we know we have a weakness towards some temptation, we should not tempt fate. We are not strong enough to overcome by ourselves. And we all know the best laid plans do not always go the way we hope. Odysseus' shipmates represent the second way to avoid dying by siren, and that was to not hear the song at all by plugging their ears as they went by. And this may be a better way. The Bible tells us to flee from the devil. When we know there's a tempting situation coming up, we can not go there. If you are tempted to spend too much money to the detriment of your household finances, Odysseus's way might be to go to the mall with your list and vow not to deviate from it. The shipmate's way would be not to go to the mall at all, but ask a friend to do it for you if you really need something, or go without. Alcoholics present an example. If you're in recovery, don't go to the bar. Even if you vow to drink only orange juice, you are putting yourself in the way of temptation, which you might not be able to resist. The problem with the sirens is that their song makes you think they're so beautiful, to the point where you will throw yourself into the sea, presumably to get to the sirens themselves, and be brought to death. It's a beautiful lie. It's the same with our temptations. We are tempted when we want something more than we want God, and we think it holds the promise of good. And in the end, it takes our life rather than giving life. Adam and Eve listened to a beautiful lie. The serpent coiled around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he said, "Look at how beautiful that fruit is, and how delicious to eat. And when you eat it, you'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll be like God." He cast doubt on God. God, who was their creator, had placed them in this beautiful garden with every tree in it for their food, even the tree of life, except the one who loved them and walked with them every day. But Satan cast doubt on God, made them think that he was holding out on them, depriving them of something better. And so they gave in to the temptation with catastrophic consequences. There is a difference between temptation and testing. Satan tempts us. That is, he entices us to sin. He wants to destroy us. He wants to draw us away from God. God, on the other hand, will never tempt us. In the book of James, the apostle says God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt anyone. But God does test us, and he allows us to be tested. The purpose of tests are not to cause us to sin, not to bring us down, but to reveal and refine and strengthen. Tests reveal who we are, our character, whether or not we have faith. When God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, Abraham learned that his faith was strong because he trusted that God would keep his promise. That promise was that Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or as the grains of sand on the shore. And Isaac was the only son of the promise. So by being willing to give him back to God as a sacrifice, Abraham was proving his faith that God would still keep his promise. Tests also strengthen us as we experience them. Again, James says, "Consider it pure joy when you experience trials of every kind, because trials produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint us." God knows just what we need to push us to the next level of strength, and he often uses a test to get us there. But sometimes the tests lead to temptation, when our nature clashes with God and we give in. For example, I thought of three ways our nature goes against God's: impatience, distrust, and desires. So first, our impatience. We are finite. We live 100 years, maybe only 80. And we want to get things done. We want to see things get done. We don't have a lot of time. God, on the other hand, is infinite. With no beginning and no end, he has all the time in the world. He doesn't have a human lifetime to work with. Sometimes his purposes are worked out over several lifetimes, generations, rather than in time for us to see what he will accomplish. Going back to Abraham, those children, as many as the sands on the seashore, would not come until many generations had passed and Abraham was long gone from this earth. Sometimes we have to wait that long too. God is slow. But in the meantime, we get impatient. We don't want to wait for his salvation, his promises, his provision. And so we turn to some lesser thing that offers immediate gratification. Also, God is mysterious. Often God's work is hidden, unseen, let alone he himself. The wind blows where it will, but you don't see it. And we don't trust what we can't see. If we can't see it, or to be fair, otherwise sense it, hear it, feel it, it's not there, right? Both of these problems, if you want to call them that, God's slowness and his mysteriousness, and our response to them are evident in the story of Israel at Mount Sinai. Their leader, Moses, was on the mountain. They were left down below. There had been fire and smoke and trumpets and a loud voice. But now Moses was gone, and he wasn't coming back for a long time. They were waiting, but they couldn't go up there to see what was going on. For all they knew, God and his holiness had struck Moses dead. They waited long enough. It was time to make a God that was visible and that they could relate to now. Their distrust resulted in the golden calf and God's and Moses' anger. And third, desire. Now, there are desires of our heart that are God-given and good, and he uses them to bring us to himself. But sometimes we want things that aren't helpful. We think we know what is good for us, but God will not be manipulated or coerced into giving us things that he doesn't want us to have. God will always give us what we need for our life with him, but he will not always give us what we want. So God is slow, he's mysterious, and he gives what he wants us to have, not necessarily what we want. These often clash with our impatience, our distrust, and our desires, which causes us to make idols of created things, just like Israel. When we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we are asking God to help us withstand the test and stand firm in faith, even when time seems to be dragging on, or we can't see what he's up to, or we're not getting what we want. If Israel had really known the true God, they might not have succumbed to the temptation to make an idol. If they had known that God was slow, but he would keep his promises, that he was mysterious, but that doesn't mean he isn't there, and that he would give them all that was necessary for righteousness and a relationship with him, maybe they could have waited faithfully and had a different outcome. Israel is our example and warning. Paul tells the Corinthians and us not to set our hearts on evil things. This is accomplished not by focusing on the negative, what not to set our hearts on, but on the positive. What can we focus on? It's like when somebody says, "Don't think about pink elephants." Of course, that immediately puts pink elephants in your mind. But if you don't want to think about pink elephants, you have to set your mind on something different. Geometry, or the book you're reading, or real elephants, their rough gray skin, smooth tusks, and huge ears. You have to replace the unwanted thoughts with better ones. Part of God's answer to our prayer for deliverance from evil is to set our hearts on him, who is truly beautiful and entirely good. There is another myth around the sirens, and that is of Orpheus and the Argonauts. Orpheus was a god with a divine gift of music, and he was on board the ship with the Argonauts. When the sirens started singing, Orpheus took out his lyre and loudly played an even more beautiful song than the sirens, drowning theirs out and allowing the sailors to pass by without consequence. How did they not succumb to the temptation of the sirens' song? They filled their ears and their hearts with true beauty, with a divine song. We too can fill our minds and senses with something true and beautiful instead of the false beauty of the idols that tempt us. The beauty that we see when we look at idols is twisted. They lie. Like the fruit on the tree in the garden in Eden, they tempt us by promising good while what they really do is bring us down. But there are truly beautiful things we can fill our lives with that come from God. And when kept in the right order of priority, the right perspective, take the place of idols. So take your eyes off your idols and gaze on Jesus' face, God's word and prayer, good friends and good conversation, real truth, beauty, and love. In another letter, Paul tells the Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think of these things. When we replace our doubts about God with these kinds of thoughts, He takes up residence in us and helps us overcome temptation. Jesus' secret, both in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry and at the end in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was severely tested and tempted to go against God's wishes, was to gaze on his heavenly Father and believe that he was good. During his whole life, Jesus had walked in trust and God had proved faithful. By now, Jesus knew God well enough to know that he was all good and would not turn on him at the last. He knew his Father's intentions toward him were good and honorable and right. And he knew his Father had the power to carry out those intentions. Earthly parents wish for good luck or a happy life for their children, but have little power to make it so. God is an all-powerful Father and would keep his promises to Jesus to save the world through him and in the end to raise him from death to life and exalt him to the highest place, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus isn't just our example in this, although we would do well to imitate his faith. Jesus is the true and beautiful song that will fill us full so that we don't want any cheap imitation. He is Emmanuel, the presence of God with us. He is true God of true God. He said, anyone who has seen him has seen the Father as well. When we look at Jesus regularly and carefully, we learn to love him more. And his life is formed more deeply and genuinely in us, and temptation will lose its allure. Never completely, not until he comes again, but bit by bit, we will not want those things that can't deliver because we've found the true desire of our hearts. Paul told the Corinthians that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That is the God that Jesus knew and the God that he came to show us. Even in Gethsemane, the way out for Jesus was through the terrible test. And yet he was able to stand up under it. The promise is for us. Whatever you're going through, you can trust that it won't be more than you can bear, and there will be a way other than giving in to temptation. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we know that he never will. He loves us too much for that. And deliver us from evil? Yes, he already has. When Jesus hung on that cross, the sinless one for the sinful many. Set your heart on him alone. Self-help, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, gritting your teeth and bearing up may last for a little while against temptation. But the only way to really defeat it is to fill your mind with Jesus. He is faithful and will always get you through. Here ends our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer and how to pray. I'd like to challenge you to say the prayer every day. Maybe set a timer like one of my friends does as a reminder. Even if it's only for a season, like for Lent or something. Say it slowly, thoughtfully, and let the words take root in your being, remembering the meaning of each phrase. As we pray these words back to God, given to Jesus, by Jesus to his disciples, may they shape us into deeper, more faithful followers. Amen. Amen.